Thank you, Dorothy, and thank you, Rhoda. Take your Bible tonight, please, and turn to the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I really want to teach you the 17th chapter of John, but we're going to have to start in the 26th chapter of Matthew to get around to John. I've always been blessed by the prayers in the Bible, and I've studied these prayers in the Bible many, many times. There are things in the prayers of the Bible that I still don't understand fully, but I am at least apprehending them to a degree. But I simply stand in utter amazement again tonight, as I do any time when I really get into the depth of the Word teaching it here, at the gems that are hidden in the words like diamonds, and how you have to work that Word and let that Spirit of God work within you to see the immensity and the greatness of it. And my words fail at times to be able to make that Word of God as living and real as I would like to make it in all of its greatness. But again tonight, I'd like to take you into a prayer that is most significant and very, very dynamic. In this 26th chapter of Matthew, I want to begin reading tonight with the 35th verse of this chapter. Matthew 26:35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise said all the disciples. It's really an ironic old verse of scripture. They meant this with their head. See? But if you go on deeper in the Word of God, you find out not a one of them stayed around. Before that cock got through crowing, old Peter had denied him. And when the real pressure came on, where were the disciples? And especially the 12 apostles to whom he had given almost all of the greater period of his life and ministry. They had flipped the coop. They had split. It's a tremendous thing, people. I watch this thing happen in our ministry, like people commit themselves to the WOW program. They mean what they say at that time. But for those that then flip out on it, it wasn't in the innermost depth. These all said, we'll just die with you if necessary. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He began to be in sorrow, not for himself, but for what he saw on the horizon, what he saw happening. And very heavy, he was burdened, like you have been, like I have been at times, regarding situations, regarding people. It's been a burden on your heart. When someone who's near and dear to you is sick, for instance, it gets to be a burden, right? It's heavy on our hearts because we want to see them delivered. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. This is one of the great prayers in the Bible. He's the only one who had the right to pray it. If any person today prays, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, he is out of order. Because what we can pray for, what we have the right to pray for, is clearly established in God's Word and set forth in the epistles which are addressed to us. Jesus Christ was the only one who ever prayed this prayer and had the right to pray it, because he prayed it regarding your salvation and mine. He giving his life as the perfect Son of God, he was the one who could pray this prayer. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. I thought he just told them, watch and pray. When he comes back to the disciples, he finds them what? Asleep. How tremendously human. It sort of rends my heart to think that here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and even his disciples, his apostles, couldn't watch with him and pray while he went further and prayed by himself. They couldn't stay awake. How it speaks to my heart. Sense knowledge wise, you and I can sit here in the auditorium and say, boy, that should have been easy. But why isn't it easy for you then? Why hasn't it been easy for me? I've gone to sleep on the Lord when I should have stayed awake and watched. This thing speaks rather loudly regarding the frailties of human nature. And we're all frail. All of us have shortcomings. All of us have weaknesses. And people, you're going to see again tonight the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same Peter who said to him he'd die with him, he'd never leave him, he'd never deny him, who yet denied him. That same Peter, he took back. But this Peter said to him one day, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive people? I think the old law was 3 or 4 times. I've forgotten. I knew it once and taught it accurately. So Peter decided, since that was the law, if he forgave a fellow 7 times, that ought to be at least about twice as good as the law demanded, and that must be real gracious of him. So he said to Jesus, Lord, do I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus Christ said to him, 70 times 7. I'll bet that blew his stack. I'll bet that really shook him. Tremendous teaching. He findeth asleep, and he saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is what? But the flesh is what? And don't you forget it. That's the word. And we all know it. But it's so easy to get involved in criticism, isn't it? You do something that your neighbor isn't doing, and then you think, well, what's the matter with him? He had the same class on power for abundant living I had. Why don't he do it? That Peter, he's a great guy in the Word, you know. All you have to do is just read Peter sometime, and every place where Peter is mentioned, you can just learn a lot from him. He got real concerned about after the resurrection and the appearance. He finally got concerned about his brother John, remember? And Jesus said, Peter, I want you to do so and so. But Peter looked over and he said, yeah, but John over here, what's he to do? The Lord said, none of your business what John's going to do. He said, you do it. See, it's so easy, isn't it? Well, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be what? The second time. You see, in order to put this together for you tonight, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we'd need about 3.5 to 4 hours to really put it together. I'm only going to give you the outline as we go through tonight, and you try this week to read it and put it together for yourself, so you understand it. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed what? The third time, saying the same what? Man, this thing must have been heavy on his heart. Now there's sometimes a teaching in the way ministry which I have never set before you, but somebody takes the privilege of setting it before our people and say, well, if you pray for something once and it doesn't happen, then you don't pray for it the second time. Well, what's the word say? He prayed 3 times. That I can read from the word. And he prayed the same thing. Lord, if there's a way that this cup can be taken away, great. If not, nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, well, it's just a sleepy, sleep on now. And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of what? Sinners. Then, after a period of time, there's a lapse of time between 45 and 46. He said, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth what? Betray me. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, a psalm, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Matthew told us they went to Gethsemane. Here in Mark, they tell us specifically they went where? And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be what? But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently. You know, he got real dogmatic about it. He said, Jesus, I want to tell you, if I should die with you, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they what? All. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and what? In Matthew they were just called the sons of Zebedee. Here their name, James and John. And he began to be sore amazed, to be very heavy. 34, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto what? Look at that. Look at that. All things are what? Possible to God. Sounds like the church epistles addressed later to us. Isn't that something? Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Then again a period of time, and he said to them, rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. In the Gospel of Luke, in that great 22nd chapter, Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as his wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And, look at this, verse 43, there appeared the angel unto him, an angel is King James, from heaven, strengthening him. That's phenomenon. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of what? Falling down to the ground. He didn't sweat blood. But the sweat was like great drops of blood. I have never prayed that hard. And I think I prayed hard, at least for little old VP it was hard. But here's my Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior. What a man. Boy, what a man. He prayed so earnestly that his sweat was like great drops of blood. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. The 17th chapter of John really follows the first verse of the 18th chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, 18:1, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And these words, 17:1, spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Here you have an addition, an insert. From the other Gospels, we learned that he prayed how many times? 3 times. But from the other Gospels, you basically learned that he prayed about the most momentous thing, namely, not my will, but what? Right. But here you see more of the prayer life of Jesus. Some of the things he prayed for that caused that agony, that concern, that made his sweat like great drops of blood. And just watch this thing develop. He said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy what? See, Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. Well, I know who my earthly father was. My earthly father is not V.P. Weirwill. I'm his son. Well, people, that verse again says it. Glorify thy what? Jesus Christ was not God. He was his what? Is that what it says? Well, that's what it means. When will the church believe the word? That thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, meaning to as many as would hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is God's word. They would receive eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might what? Know thee. By experience, to know him, the only true God, the only what? True God, and who? Jesus Christ, too. The only true God that they could only know through Jesus Christ, who was God's only begotten Son, who always did the Father's will. And Jesus said, he who hath seen me hath seen what? Not in spirit, but in concretion. Jesus Christ made known, declared God. And if they had seen him, they had seen God not as spirit, but in God's will, God's word, what God wanted to be declared upon the earth. I have glorified thee on earth, verse 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Ladies and gentlemen, and that was a short work in time. He didn't live to be 120. Yet the very work that God set out for His only begotten Son, He didn't set that work out for you and for me. He set this work out for His Son, like my earthly father could have set out work for his son, like I can set out work for my son. So God set out work for His Son. And He said, I've finished the work You gave Me to do. And now, since I finished that work, Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And man, they loved that verse at the expense of 150 others. They used that verse to teach the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, that He was God before He came down to earth, which is a bunch of baloney. Straight baloney. Right. I'll give you an accurate literal translation according to usage of that verse, and this will stand the test of all the critical Greek texts in Estrangelo-Aramaic, and it'll put the word together with more understanding in your head. This is a translation. At the moment, O Father, give Me importance with Your own self, with the brilliance which I had in Thee, which You envisioned before the creation. I'll read it again. This translation is so important to me that I've written it out in the back of my Bible because I couldn't be without it in case the critics show up. I can't remember, but this I can prove from any text. And it's not too far off of King James, only it adds a little different added light to it maybe because of our head and our thinking and our time, our culture, our academic knowledge and background. At the moment, O Father, give Me importance with Your own self, with the brilliance which I had in Thee, which You envisioned before the creation. For God, being who He is, knew from the beginning that Adam and Eve would blow it. He knew that He would have to redeem mankind. He knew Jesus Christ would have to come. He even saw your day and mine, because it says He called us in Him before the foundation of the world. If He called us in Him from the very creation, that doesn't make me God. That He called Jesus Christ and envisioned Him from the creation doesn't make Jesus Christ God. It makes Him His Son, like the Word says. Like we are sons of God by the birth, Jesus Christ was God's Son by birth also. But it was a physical trip there, as we know. But that's a beautiful, beautiful verse of scripture in 17. That's what He prayed about. That in this extreme hour, when His work had been and finished, that He might have brilliance. That if it was God's will and there was no other way whereby man could be redeemed, but that God's only begotten Son, who had never committed any sin, who had never contradicted His Father, who had never lied, who had never cheated, who had always held God up where God's supposed to be. Now, if He was going to have to die upon the cross, if there was no other way, He said, let Me die with the brilliance, like an effulgence, like a glory, so that when I die, I'll have that brilliance that I had with You in Your foreknowledge as You envisioned My coming to earth. That's what He's saying. Putting this together, you can understand why there were so few words spoken by Him from the cross. Even in those excruciating moments of time, the approximate 6 hours that He was hanging on the cross, He was glorious. He was radiant. He was brilliant in death while he was dying for you and me. You know, he could have walked off of that cross any time he wanted to. Something like 70,000 angels or something at his command. But he kept hanging on that cross because he loved you and he loved me. And sometimes I think we forget that kind of love. We talk about it in our head, but to live it in our lives with our fellow brothers and sisters, we forget the love he gave us so that we could love others. What a prayer. Man, oh man. I have manifested thy name. Verse 6. Unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. That's something. The words here is sayings, S-A-Y-I-N-G-S. The sayings God gave him, he gave to God's people. That's what you and I have to do, is teach the word. Not my opinion or your, what does the word say? And when we hold forth the word, we're holding forth God to people. For I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have lambanoed, received, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst what? I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine, are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. If Jesus Christ was God, he had to pray to himself. How stupid can we get, people? Out of alignment and harmony with God's word, he prayed, Father, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. We have the same problem today, that we may be one. Remember the epistles where we have one spirit, we're to be of what? One mind. This is what Jesus was praying. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. See, while he was there, he had the 12 with him. He could sort of watch over them. When Peter would get a little out of line, he'd say, "Old Satan, get behind me," or do something. When John got a little too frisky, he could bring Frisky John back in a line. But Jesus Christ couldn't always be with all of his people. And therefore, he said this, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. But the Son of what? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Man, how they've misunderstood that. They have taught that Judas had to betray the Lord Jesus Christ that scripture might be fulfilled. That's not the usage of language in King James or biblical language. God in his foreknowledge knew Judas would betray him. But God in his foreknowledge knows everybody what they're going to do. But everybody has a right to make their own decision whether they're going to betray him or not. That's why you and I have the absolute responsibility to hold the word forth to everybody we meet. Then they make up their mind whether they want to accept it or reject it. We're not the critics. The Word of God is the critic. Let people make up their mind. And you and I know that Judas was with him even after the resurrection for 40 days. Now, verse 13, come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. His joy when he's facing death. I want to tell you, he must have had a renewed mind regarding what he was committed to do and what he came to do. To have joy? Remember Hebrews, who for the joy that was what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. He had a lot better renewed mind than I've got. But that's what made him God's only begotten Son. The renewed mind, believing to always do God's will, to never flip out on it, to stay put. That's why he is our Savior and our Redeemer. Verse 14, for the third time, he says, I have given them thy what? Word. Given them thy word. The word is logos. Same as in John 1. Given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of what? Right, and the world belongs to Satan, therefore the people who choose Satan and the things of the world are going to hate God's word. They're going to laugh at us. They're going to say, well, you're to be pitied. Really, we're not the ones to be pitied, they're the ones. They're going to say, well, what do you mean pray all the time like you do, witnessing and church? What's the matter with you? You must have a religious bug. Well, bless God. So what? You don't expect the world to believe it. Right. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You can't see Jesus making a bunch of hermits. Right. Saying, look, it's too tough out there. Let's go brew someplace that we don't have to face up to life. Jesus Christ was a man's man. He was God's only begotten Son. He didn't isolate himself from the problems of his day. He got right into that situation and wrestled with it. You and I don't go hole up someplace at Timbuktu and build a link fence around us and say, well, I don't want to see anybody. We get right down into the hard core of the world carrying God's beautiful word today. Right to human need. He said it'd be sort of good if you'd keep them from the evil one. That's a beautiful prayer. He said he didn't pray to take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one, is the text. That the old devil, the old Satan, the old adversary just can't chop them to pieces. Through thy what? And here it is. Thy word is what? And ladies and gentlemen, the word of God is as much truth today as it was the first time it's spoken. We just got to be sure it's God's word. And not your interpretation or mine or your opinion or mine, but that it's God's word. And ladies and gentlemen, when it's God's word, it's as vital today as at any time in the history of the world. The word is truth. The word of God is truth. Not what people say about it necessarily, but the word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. No sitting around isolated, brewing off in a corner, out in the world with the word. Remember later on after the, almost at the time of the ascension, he said, go into all the world, preach what? The gospel. Go in the world. Our ministry is a ministry to human need. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify them myself, that they also might be sanctified through the what? And the word is what? Sure, you got to remember that. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ said, I gave people your word. And your word was made up of words, W-O-R-D-S, sayings. Got it? Then he said that those who would believe on him, that they also through his word. So when you speak the word of God, you're speaking W-O-R-D-S, the sayings of God, as the early church spoke, the early believers, the first believers. What's this done for? Why? Verse 21. That they all may be what? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Boy, when you and I have one mind, speaking the same word, the world knows we got turned on to the Lord Jesus Christ and the accuracy of his word. But if you run over in your little corner and do your thing and you do your little old thing, and what you may do halfway contradicts what he does, the world will never know. And the glory, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have what? Given them, that they may be one, even as we are what? I in them, and thou in me. Isn't that something? Remember the epistles? God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. See how the epistles corroborate what we're reading here in the Gospels tonight? I in them, in the believers. Thou in me, God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And after the day of Pentecost, Christ in you, the hope of what? Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in Christ, Christ in you. What a day to be alive. What a day to know it. Yeah, just to even have somebody to say it again. God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, oh man, we've got something to say to our day and our time. What for? That they may be what? Perfect, it says. That they may be made perfect. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved. It's that the world may know. It's a lot bigger than Jesus freaks. That's right. It's the word, people, the word, the word, the word. Not experience, the word. Stupid experiences come and go, but the word of God is what liveth and abideth forever. And the only experiences I can guarantee are the experiences that are given in the Word. Those were given because holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write them, and God backs them up as being true. I haven't got much time to talk about my experiences, because when I talk about my experience, I can't talk the Word. Now, I know experiences captivate people. I know what Dale teaches and all the rest. That's Dale. That's not the word. Maybe good. Nothing to argue about except one thing. The word has to be proclaimed. Joe called me in this morning and showed me something on TV. Two of our great leaders talking about their experiences and how they're doing the same trip. Was wonderful, praise God, but no word. when Jesus was praying. If he'd have wanted to talk about men and say, look, fellas, God, let these apostles declare their experiences, you know. Let them experience something and then share it. No, he said, thy word, which were words. When will we see it again? That the world may know. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me, here it is, before the foundation of what? And he says the same thing in the church epistles regarding you, that he called you before the foundations of the world, just like Jesus Christ. That's why the great mystery was kept a mystery, a secret, until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world hath not known thee, but I have what? And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. God so loved that he gave his only one, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, I've declared unto them your name. And he said, I will declare it. Where? In all of that effulgence, beauty, that brilliance. Who for the joy that was set him before him when they nailed him to the cross. He's still declaring it. Because he wasn't a cop out. All of this he prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane. And he came back after this tremendous prayer and he found them sleeping. And he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If it's possible, remove the cup from me. Jesus Christ was a man. He was human. He was God's only begotten Son. He had, you know, emotions. He had nerves. And when they drove the nails through his hands, it hurt. When they put the crown of thorns on his head, it hurt. When they slapped him in the face, it hurt. But in the midst of all of that, people, he stood with that brilliance that God had envisioned for his Son to have while upon earth. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, if there's any way whereby mankind can be redeemed without my death on that cross, I'd like it. But Lord, if there isn't, your will be done. And he prayed it regarding your salvation and mine. And there was no other way whereby God could redeem man, that he could save every man to the uttermost, except by his wonderful Son's death upon the cross. For the scripture declares he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without what? He was born into this world, and the world said he was conceived illegitimately. He started at rock bottom. And he went through this world and ended up at rock bottom so that nobody can get underneath the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. And he endured all of this so that there's no man in the world who needs to stay unsaved if he wants to get saved. Because God in Christ Jesus completely redeemed man on legal grounds. Where old Adam and Eve blew it, where Satan blew it, Jesus Christ came and he built up, he put it all back together that man could have more than he ever had when he was Adam and Eve. That's where you and I live, with all that potential, all that greatness, because God so loved. This is the time of the year again when you got to burn these great truths in your soul. And if the Lord Jesus Christ could pray so fervently that his perspiration was like grape drops of blood, you think maybe you and I could spend 10 minutes a day in prayer? 15? Do you think maybe we could just at least have 1 minute, you know, that little three-line prayer at the end of, we call those things that rip off of calendars? Daily devotionals. You know, the little trips, they're about that long, that wide, they're calendars. They usually have the date on the biggest, the word smaller. And the prayer at the bottom, three little lines. Why? Because I have to hurry off to work. Look, we have only one life to live and give. God has again privileged us to live in a time when at least there's enough of the accuracy of God's word available that we can take this word and speak it again with all the authority and the greatness of which it was spoken. And we can again say to people, thus saith the Lord. That's our privilege. It's our joy. And people, don't you ever forget that he is able to save to the uttermost. And that since we are born again of God's Spirit, we are to walk with one mind. And we're to love one another as he loved us. For God so loved that he gave. Heavenly Father, I thank you for clarifying the greatness of this word to the minds of these people tonight. That the overall in-depth understanding of it will be signified to them by the greatness of the Spirit of God within them. And that all over this nation, men and women will rise up to believe the integrity and the accuracy of your word. So tonight, Father, I pray for the people of the Way Ministry around the world, that all of us may be as one, with one mind, having one spirit, that the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit may be made manifest, and that the world may know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that you, O God, are his Father. For this I thank you and praise you through Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless.